question for everyone, some dialogue today. We've been talking about these snapshots, and I'm wondering what snapshot, maybe it's of a Christmas time now, or maybe it's from Christmas past, what's one snapshot of something that makes Christmas Christmas for you?
Family.
Your family, being around family. Those photos, those old photos of being around family, Christmas, days gone by. What other snapshots, what other traditions, events, moments make Christmas, Christmas for you?
Christmas Eve candlelight service.
Yeah. I was talking to some other pastors this week, like, when do you lift your candles? When do you, and there's so many who just have that tradition of holding their candles up during silent night. Any other snapshots that make Christmas Christmas for you? What's that? Oh, yeah, when people are actually friendly to you, you know it must be Christmas. Yeah, good. Kathy. All very pious. I'm thinking of my family like sitting around in our living room and we sing the 12 Days of Christmas, and one of my cousins kind of getting out of, maybe had too much to drink, getting out of control on 8 maids of milking. That makes Christmas Christmas in my house. Anyway, there's probably a whole album that you could put together that would summarize your experience of Christmas. And even if we could take, you know, pictures of smells too, right? Those are the smell of cookies baking or whatever often takes us back. During Advent, we've been looking at some snapshots that Isaiah gives us of a Messiah, each one of them drawing on something that makes Christ Christ. And as I've said throughout the series, that prophets are less about predicting the future than they are about shaping people's theological and spiritual imaginations so that they can recognize God's work in the world. Sometimes we think of prophecy like this picture on the left where it's like there was Jesus in the future and beamed up to God these pictures of what Jesus would be like and then back down to Isaiah and then Isaiah said it. That's not really what it is. It's more that Isaiah is drawing us with these images into God's heart, which is most fully expressed in Jesus. And the deeper we go into God's heart and what God desires and what God is doing in the world, the better we are able to recognize and experience Christ when he comes or whenever he's around and near and at work in the world. We are to recognize God's movements in the world when they happen. And so the prophets are less about telling us which city and which time and all of those future details for Isaiah, and more about what kind of God we have. Becoming familiar with how this God works and moves in our lives and the world. And so one of these images, our final, well, I guess we're doing one on Christmas Eve, but our final snapshot of Advent, shall we say, is from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And I will say that this is a long scripture, and so it's going to be up on the screen. Kevin will click through it if you want to follow along, or you can actually open up your Bibles, maybe. It's on page 596. It might help to have something you're following along. But as I read, I encourage you to listen and look for things in this text that remind you, that are like snapshots of moments in the life of Jesus. We begin in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. see, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. And yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the wealthy, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now again, I don't know that Isaiah knew exactly what Jesus' life and death would look like, but in this text, we see two movements that shine a bright light on God's heart and the story of Jesus. And I just want to highlight those very quickly this morning. The first movement that we see is our sin to his suffering. Our sin leads to his suffering. Let's look again at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. Surely he has borne our infirmities, again, our infirmities, our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. We're the ones like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 8, by a perversion of justice, he was taken away. So we again look at the world, what can I get? And if we aren't getting it from someone like Jesus, or if he feels like a threat to what we have, our sin leads to his suffering, and he willingly took it on. So that's one movement, our sin to his suffering. The second movement is from humiliation to exaltation. Verse 14b, it says that so marred was his appearance, beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of mortals. Chapter 53, verse 2, He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised. We held him of no account. In fact, we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. So we look at Jesus and we're like, he's not doing what a Messiah should do. And look, he died on a cross. What kind of Messiah dies on a cross, right? And so these are all the ways that he's humiliated in our eyes, right? We don't see anything of value, of worth. We feel like he's failed on the cross. But the movement then, not as much in the eyes of God as I put up here, but in the work of God, we see him exalted. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and be very high. And then at the very end, he shall make many righteous. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong. It's really that humiliation to exaltation is really like the story of the Christmas weed. Anyone been following this story? It's like this little weed on Secor and whatever road it is. Alexis, Secor and Alexis. Like nothing worthwhile here, right? Until everyone comes and starts putting lights on it and singing carols around it, and it's been exalted. It's in the Washington Post and NPR and all these stories about Jesus. It was like, we saw him and it was like nothing. But then, when we see kind of the light of God shine on him through the resurrection, we see, oh, this is something special. Jesus is not exactly the same as the Christmas weed. Just kind of a pop culture little illustration there. All right. So these movements from our sin to his suffering and from humiliation to exaltation, what could better describe the story of Jesus? God does this all to meet us and to commune with us where we are in the midst of our sin and humiliation and suffering. Jürgen Moltmann, a great 20th century scholar, he puts it like this. He says, God does not become a religion so that man participates in him by corresponding religious thoughts and feelings. God does not become a law so that man participates in him through obedience to a law. God does not become an ideal so that man achieves community with him through constant striving. God humbles himself and takes upon himself the eternal death of the godless and the godforsaken so that all the godless and the godforsaken can experience communion with him. This is why God takes our sin and allows himself to suffer for it. This is why God allows himself to be humiliated so that all of the godless and God-forsaken can experience communion with him. And so you see, not only does this text in Isaiah prepare those between Isaiah and the first Christmas to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, this text in Isaiah still works on all of those between the first Christmas and this Christmas, both to better understand the work that God has done in Jesus Christ and to understand the ongoing work that God is doing through the Spirit of Christ now. God has never stopped being the suffering servant. And what it is to be his sister and his brother, his disciple, his people, his church, is to join him in the world's humiliation and suffering, trusting that it is there that we find the exaltation, the resurrection, the hope, and the fullness of God's love. God has never stopped being the suffering servant. God has never stopped meeting us in our suffering, even leading us at times, like the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness even leading us to places of death and loss, because that is always and has always been the way to resurrection and abundance. Richard Rohr, Father Richard Rohr, says it like this: "We must learn to be able to think and behave like Jesus, who is the archetypal or ultimate human being." And he says, to do this, to think and behave like Jesus, becomes a journey of great love and great suffering. These are the two normal and primary paths of transformation into God. And then he goes here: love and suffering are finally the same, because those who love deeply are committing themselves to eventual suffering, as we see in Jesus. Those of you who have loved deeply know that love is suffering. And those of you who have suffered know that suffering can become a well that can be filled with the love of God. The Messiah could be nothing other than the suffering servant, because he is the perfect radiance of the one who is love. May we, as we read Isaiah's words today, recognize God's love in the suffering of Jesus. And may we recognize God and find God and commune with God in the sufferings of the world even now. Let's pray. God, your first and last and eternal word is love. And in Christ, in the Messiah, we have seen that that word is willing to suffer and to die, that others may be drawn in to that kingdom of love which you are creating. May we find you in suffering. May we be willing to suffer, even to die, for the sake of your love. Amen.